Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's going to be in verses 1 through 7. And if you wonder whether or not Nathan's choir loves him, you know after today, because man, you guys laid it on today. I can tell. They really put it on today. I could tell. And what a sign that is of Nathan's leadership and the love that he has from his choir, who he leads so capably. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Here, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray even now, God, that you would make us all attuned to the realities of spiritual warfare. God, make it so obvious to each of us, and especially to our brother Nathan today, that Satan hates him. And God, that you have given us tools by which we fight him. Help us to remind ourselves of that daily. And God, help us to apply what we hear today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Make no mistake that the calling of Nathan Edwards is not just a calling to be a musician, though he's a gifted musician and leads us well in music. Make no mistake that the ordination into gospel ministry is merely a calling just simply to get up here and lead songs. That's not the case at all. The call, as many misunderstand it, the call to be a minister of music and to minister in this capacity is nonetheless a call to shepherd the flock of God. It is a call to be a pastor. I see the heart of a pastor in Nathan. I see the desire he has to do what he does. I see so obviously the hand of God on his life. If we look here at verse 1, it's an interesting thing when we think about calling to read verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. In other words, a huge part of the Bible's formula for what it means to be called of God to gospel ministry is the desire to do the work. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten an email from Nathan Edwards at 1 in the morning. Anybody back there? Okay. You guys see that? You don't stay up till 1 in the morning to do church work if you don't have a desire to do it. You don't work hard when you ought to be in bed, when everybody else is in bed. You don't listen to Larry gripe about you sending emails at 1 in the morning all the time if you don't have a desire to do the work. We tell Larry, "Larry, you know, you could put your phone on silent at night." And he says, "Well, then I might miss something." So don't feel bad for Larry. He could silence the phone. You don't stay up till 1 in the morning to send emails if you don't have a desire for the work. I think that what we see happening and unfolding here before us is a biblical process by which a man's desire plus biblical qualification plus the recognition of the church results in what we call ordination. We are following the biblical pattern of the desire of a man to do the work, the desire to be an elder, the aspiration to the word, plus the biblical qualifications, plus the recognition of the church results in what we call ordination. And so I want you to recognize this morning, even though my sermon is primarily to Nathan and certainly can be applied to those in vocational Christian ministry, I want you to think of a few ways to apply this in your own lives. One is to remember that we must hold our pastor, myself, and our staff to these standards and not more and not less. A lot of churches have extra biblical standards for their pastors and for their staff. You hear people say a lot things like, well, he just didn't fit in, or phrases like that, things like that. Now, I do think in the calling process of a minister that committees and others ought to be real passionate about making sure that someone's a good cultural fit for the church. It just makes things easier. But at the end of the day, the reality is the desire plus the qualification plus the church recognition, the biblical qualifications for a pastor are what we ought to hold our pastors and staff to. And we also want to let the culture of the church be shaped by these standards. And then you should also be praying for your pastor and staff to meet these standards. And here's the other way I hope someone in this room today might apply this. I hope and pray that God is raising up ministers and pastors in our congregation today. And I hope as you see us ordain Nathan, I hope as you see this process unfold, as you learn about this, that you'll begin evaluating these things in your own heart and in your own life. If God has been tugging at your heart, if you start to feel the desire to be in ministry rising up in you, I hope and pray that you'll come talk to us and apply these things to your own life and pray through your own calling what God might be calling you to do. This morning I want to share four marks of a healthy minister. Four marks of a healthy minister. Here's the first. A healthy minister ought to have solid character. Solid character. Verses 2 and 3. Therefore an overseer, that's just another biblical word for pastor. Therefore an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Here's the longest list of qualifications we have, and they all fall under the umbrella of this idea of having solid character. The Bible says, the way the Bible defines this is by being above reproach. First thing the Bible talks about is you ought to be the husband of one wife. We've got that covered, right? All right, let's move on. No, I'm just kidding. It ought to be a husband of one wife. That means currently, actively faithful to one's wife. Currently faithful to your wife. Now, we can talk about whether or not this means a divorced man can or cannot be a pastor or a deacon. I think that's for another time. I do personally believe that there are circumstances in which a divorced man can serve as a pastor or a deacon. However, I don't want to just gloss over this and say it merely means that you're just presently, currently faithful to the one wife that you have right now, right? I think there's some room here to recognize that there is a situation where the Bible's saying, are you actively faithful and intending to be faithful? Are you a one-woman man to the wife of your youth? I think that's the biblical ideal. The woman you married is still your wife, and by all means possible, you've kept her your wife. I think that's what this text means. You're being faithful to your wife. Second of all, are you sober-minded? Be sober-minded. You know, one of the things that's easy to do as a minister and as a pastor is to get our own personal ideas and whims and fancies confused with conviction. Get them confused with conviction. That's easy for all of us. And it's real easy, I think, for ministers to, whatever it is they want to rant about at any given moment, it's real easy for them to make that seem like that's the gospel, like that's the most important thing. It's easy for us because we're so often conveying truth, and any minister worth his salt is constantly trying to apply the Bible to all of his life. And so it's real easy then to let our own opinions become more solid than they ought to be. more dogmatic toward others than they ought to be. I think that's part of what the Bible means by being sober-minded, that you aren't just given regularly to your own whim and fancy, but you must think and consider carefully, that you're not constantly coming up with wild ideas and new things, but you're regularly, consistently being of a sober mind, thinking carefully through things, carrying people through the long run. Self-controlled. Pastor is self-controlled. This may not be the case for every pastor, but for me, 75% of being a pastor is holding your tongue. And so for a lot of pastors I know, that's the case, right? Being careful in what you say, carefully choosing what you say, being self-controlled in all things, just being careful, not giving in to yourself constantly. The Bible says a pastor ought to be respectable. Means you, a pastor ought to be dedicated in a sort of general way to that, which is good. A pastor ought to be hospitable, should be welcoming and practice hospitality. A pastor ought to be able to teach, able to convey the truth. And I hear a lot from Nathan about the way he teaches his children. The Bible teaches his children things about Christ. He, Corey, led Daniel to Christ just a year ago. And so we are encouraged by the fact that you ought to be able to teach. And so that's one more sign then, right, that the ministry, even if a ministry of music, is more than just music. It's a ministry of teaching the Scriptures. And on top of that, it's teaching the Scriptures through music. Not a drunkard. Pastors shouldn't get drunk. Not violent, but gentle. Pastors ought to not be physically violent. I don't want to ride down the street and see you with somebody in a headlock because they cut you off in traffic. You know, not violent, not quarrelsome, not regularly fighting. Shouldn't be picking fights. Not a lover of money. Will you pray that Nathan's character and that all of our staff's character would be healthy? That we would stay committed to these things? You think about this. You think about how in most jobs, in most livelihoods, in most vocations, these things can eventually get you in trouble, but you can slide by with a lot of this stuff. In ministry, just ask yourself, if my job was dependent, if my family's livelihood, if a big portion of what I'm called to do in life were dependent on me doing all these things well, how well would I be doing? And recognize then that our personal lives and our work lives are so intricately connected. The church is such a big part of our lives. It looms large over everything that we do, and it's a joy to serve the Lord. But recognize that we are dependent on your prayers to keep our character solid. First mark is solid character. The second mark is this, a love for your family. A love for your family. Verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Managing your household well is a sign that you love your family. And that's why I kind of sum this up as a love for your family. Keeping your children submissive is a sign that you love your children. Disciplining and making sure your children are obedient is a sign that you love your family. I'll tell you, if you don't love your kids, the easiest thing to do is just let them do whatever they want. It takes a lot less energy. There are plenty of days, everybody in here has been there, when you're sitting in the chair or whatever else, and you just don't feel like dealing with whatever's going on. Never me, but maybe sometimes some of you. The reality is that love disciplines children. Love does that. And so this is a biblical sign that you love your family. It's a sign that a pastor's home ought to be ordered rightly. Listen to what the Bible says here. It's a real fascinating thing. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's a fascinating connection here that Paul makes between the family and the home. And I think these are two of the most unique institutions that exist. They're directly created by God, and I think they're very important institutions for the life of the individual and the life of a society. And the Bible seems to regulate those things in a way that's different than the way God would have society regulated. The home and the church. Home and church are connected in a unique way. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 goes as far as to connect the beauty of the picture of a marriage, a Christian marriage, or any marriage. He connects it directly with the beauty of Christ in the church and the gospel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. God is connecting the church and the home in really unique ways in the Bible. Why? Why is he doing that? Because the home is a picture of the household of God. And on top of that, the primary avenue through which God makes disciples, through which people become Christians, the primary avenue is through the home. We just get to help equip you guys to do the good, solid, faithful work of parenting well. And so pray for the Edwards, pray for our whole staff, pray that we will be faithful in leading our families well. And let me say one other word. Every once in a while, we will probably do things, all of us, that you think are either weird or strange. Everyone has a kind of freedom in Christ to lead their families well. Sometimes ministers' families do things a little differently, handle things a little differently, precisely because verses like this figure in so prominently to what we're called to do. And so I pray that you will give support and grace to your staff the way we raise our families. Third mark, not only should a faithful minister be marked by solid character, be marked by a love for family, but a faithful minister must be marked by gospel humility. Gospel humility. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The Bible puts this prohibition on a recent convert. In other words, this ought to not be somebody who was just immediately saved. But you've got to recognize, based on when 1 Timothy was written and based on how old the apostles probably were at this time, my guess is that doesn't mean this can't be a young person. It just means, and it probably doesn't mean, like for us, we have people in our congregation who have been saved for 50, 60, 70, sometimes even 80 years sometimes. We have people who have been Christians for that long. There probably, when this letter was written, weren't people who had been Christians that long. And so we have to look at this in its original context and meaning and recognize this probably doesn't mean someone had to be a Christian for 10 years. It probably means that they needed to be a Christian for a year or for a much shorter amount of time than we might imagine. But nonetheless, the prohibition is that it must not be a recent convert, but the reason stands for all people. Has the church had time to recognize the character traits above? You see, this is essentially what we're doing in the process of ordination. We're just making sure, this is a safeguard to make sure that the church sees what the Bible says the church ought to see in a minister of the gospel. And we have to ask those questions. And yet, even for someone who's been a Christian for a long time, Nathan for most of his life, the temptation remains to be puffed up with conceit. And then the Bible says to fall into the condemnation of the devil. Humility is spiritual warfare for the pastor. Humility is spiritual warfare for the pastor. Pride is the enemy of the pastor, because pride gives a foothold in your life for the devil to accuse you and to condemn you. And Satan hates you, and he hates the church, and would love to strike down ministers of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist pastor, once wrote to a friend, "My pride is so infernal that there is not a man on earth who can hold it in." Spurgeon said in his diary, "Pride is yet my darling sin. I cannot shake it off." His autobiography, in his diary, he said, "Oh, may I be kept humble. Pride dwells in my heart." It's a struggle for every minister, for every pastor, to remember that all that you have, you've received. That everything is a good and perfect gift from above. How foolish it is for us to be prideful. How foolish it is for us to stand by the cross and be prideful. And how easy it is for Satan to use pride to be the downfall of a pastor. Brothers and sisters, pray for your ministers, pray for your staff, pray for Nathan as he prepares his heart in this ordination season. God, would you pray for him pray that God would keep pride at bay. It's really easy to go from feeling really busy to really proud of yourself, right? And we're all busy here. We've got a lot going on. It's real easy to go from feeling overwhelmed. I've learned this in my own life. Overwhelmed to feeling, look how well I handled that. But God will only get you through Easter and through Christmas and through work scenarios and everything else, all through that. Only God can get you through those situations. And the reality is, for those of us in ministry, it's really easy to feel overwhelmed and then on the other end feel prideful. Pray for us. Pray for our hearts. Pray that God would kill our pride and remind us that it's Him and Him alone that sustains us. And finally, a fourth mark we'll discuss this morning is a healthy reputation. A healthy reputation. How is the pastor, how is the minister viewed by outsiders? Moreover, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders. That's non-Christians, people outside the church, so that he may not fall into disgrace. Into what? Into a snare of the devil. Into a snare of the devil. Twice the devil is brought up in this passage. Don't you see that the Bible's teaching you that if you're a pastor, you've got an X on your back. The devil hates you. You're marked. One of the ways by which the devil sets traps for ministers is the way he's viewed by outsiders. Is your character on display for those outside the church? I'm just going to tell you right now, I think about this in my life all the time, constantly. Sometimes I have some help from my wife when I don't do this so well. But think about regularly, Nathan's great at this, but think about regularly and keep yourself on watch about how you treat people. How you treat people, because when you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, every person you encounter, every person you walk into, every person you know, you represent Christ in the church to them. And many of those people don't know the Lord. They're lost. And so it's important for us as ministers and pastors to think about how we're viewed in the community. And this is everything from how you handle bad customer service to how you handle when you feel like you've gotten the wrong end of a deal, how you handle the way you treat others. And every aspect of our lives, we have to be careful in how we treat outsiders. In church, we must be focused on allowing our pastors to focus on the community as well as the flock, getting outside the walls. And we must think this way as a church as a whole. How are we viewed by outsiders? I always say this, remember the last time that you didn't act quite right in public. Now, three or four of y'all remember this experience. You've done this before. You got mad at somebody. Maybe you were just a little more terse with a waitress than you should have been. Maybe you got ugly on the phone with a customer service representative from another country. Right? Whatever. I don't know. Do I need to keep going? Is everybody got something now? Okay. Now imagine that person visit our church next Sunday, and you're talking to a friend over here, and they come slide in next to you. You don't see them. And then you both turn around and lock eyes at the same time. How do you feel in that moment? How do you feel in that moment? How do I feel in that moment? What about when I act ugly with somebody and they say, you seemed a lot nicer on TV? And I think, you know, that's not happened, but, you know, the same kind of thing happens. I've thankfully got that. I'm thankful for that guardrail in my life, you know. I like to keep a map of where all we're on TV just to be safe. But, you know, imagine that moment. Imagine that moment. What does Jesus look like in that moment? That is what we mean. I think that's what the Bible means when we talk about being well thought of by outsiders. The more right you have to be angry, we'll give you a formula for how to handle this. The more right you have to be angry are the moments when you should be the nicest, the kindest, and the most gracious. No matter how anyone outside the church has treated you, it's nothing compared to what you owe God. And in that moment, God lavished His grace on us. Ought we not? So listen, today, let's say service, wherever you like to go to eat Wednesday, Sunday afternoon supper. Let's say service isn't so good. Maybe you go to a restaurant, maybe you're at Mama's house, and she's just not quite on fire today. You know, everything's not perfect. Why not go above and beyond to be gracious? Tip a little extra. be nicer and kinder. Say, man, I can tell it's busy. It's okay. Don't worry about us. We're okay. We just heard a wonderful sermon and great music. We're fine. We're happy. We can wait on some food. You know, people know when they're not doing well, and they'll respond to that well, right? That's a way for us to consider others as better than ourselves. It's a way for us to let the aroma of the gospel reach people outside the walls of the church. I want people to know, and I don't always do this perfectly, but as a pastor and for our ministers, I say, I want us to be a blessing to our community. And so I want people, when we've left their establishment or we've moved on from whatever kind of business we're doing with them, we want people, right, to wonder, I wonder where they go to church. I'd like to go there. I'd like to go there. Brothers and sisters, would you pray today for Nathan Edwards? Would you pray for him as he embarks and continues on this passage of ministry? Would you pray for the rest of us on staff, for your pastors here at the church, that we would live out God's standards, that God would maintain our desire for ministry, that we would continue to meet the qualifications for ministry? And would you continue to recognize those things in us so that we can continue to serve the Lord with gladness and with joy and with power here at First Baptist Church? I want to offer an invitation this morning. First of all, you may not be a believer and you want to know Jesus for the first time. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a Christian. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, I've got something I need to pray about today. This altar is open. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're not a perfect church, but we will love you and we'll show you Jesus every Sunday. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his gospel. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would be with us and bless us as we continue in worship. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.